Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Last week I shared a word with you on Jesus being the beginning and the end. We are focusing more on the aspect of him being the beginning. I'd share with you a principle from it that if we do not understand the beginning of a thing and the end or the destination, we can't understand what is in the present. So many times people are tossed around because they don't have that established in their heart and in their life, the beginning to the end. Jesus is the beginning, he said. And then we have, it was in creation in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. He did with his word. The word was with him in the beginning, John chapter 1. And we have that aspect relative to creation. But in John's first letter, 1 John, verse 1, says that which was from the beginning. Notice, from the beginning, where when it's referring to creation, it was in the beginning. Here's another expression that's used many times in this letter, from the beginning. And that's what we're going to look at. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, numerous places in John's epistle, he says the reason he's writing certain things to them. He states that clear. There's a reason that he's writing. And really, everything that God does has a reason, has a purpose. You always want to understand the purpose of a thing, and you have to understand that to understand the value of a thing. You have to understand its intended purpose. Why did God make dandelions? To torment you when you're trying to have a nice lawn? No, they're great salad greens, highly nutritious, and also you can make a tea that's good for your blood and your liver. It's all a matter of perspective. Some people think dandelions were created to torment you, but that's actually not the case. If we understand the purpose of it, we can see the value. And many times I joke with my wife and mention that as a truth and say, if we just let dandelions take over the whole yard, we don't have to cut the grass. We have perpetual salad greens, and all the neighbors will hate us because you're that guy. You're the guy who's bringing torment to them. But it's all a matter of perspective. We could take a basket of salad greens over to them, and you're that guy who's blessing them. Or all of the, the little seeds are blowing across everyone's lawn and destroying their grass. Okay, well, he states the purpose, and I'm going to reference that, the reason he wrote certain things. Later on, chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "These things I've written to you concerning them that seduce you." And throughout John's letters, he had warned them about false doctrine. Paul did, Peter did, Jude did. There's a lot of references to false doctrine because if you believe wrong, you're going to do wrong. So we have to have a proper foundation in believing the right thing. It says in Proverbs, I think it's 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if our thinking's right, we're going to be right. We're going to act right, speak right, do right. But our thinking needs to be right. Satan would seek to deceive us in our thinking, so then by that he can take us astray and steal the glory of God and hinder fruitfulness and destroy our life. Well, John says that which was from the beginning that we've heard and seen with our eyes. Now, he's not saying that which was in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. That's not what that says. He says that which was from the beginning, and his point of reference was that they had a beginning in their encounter with Jesus. They encountered him. John and many others were eyewitnesses of his beginning. when Luke begins in Luke chapter 1 and begins to state why he's writing that gospel, he makes mention to the eyewitnesses who were with Christ in the beginning from the baptism of John unto the resurrection. And that speaks of his ministry on earth, that 3 or 3.5 year time period. There was a beginning and an end to that ministry. There was a beginning and will be an end to planet earth. And at that time, there'll be a new Jerusalem, a new place for God's people, a new heaven, and a new place, a new earth. But nonetheless, with creation, it began, but that's not finished. Jesus, as in his earthly ministry as Savior, Redeemer, and all that he did, had a beginning point and an end. I shared a principle with you last week that to understand something, you have to understand its beginning. And that's the reason why when Judas was going to be replaced, which the scripture actually spoke of Judas to come and that Judas being replaced, and it needed to be someone who was with him from the beginning to the end, from the baptism of John unto the resurrection. Mark's gospel begins verse 1 saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it takes you up to the resurrection. And then a little bit beyond that, up to his ascension, and there it goes. That's where that ends. But the earth ministry, Jesus had a beginning and end point. And John is referring to that. Something new was started when Jesus began his ministry. And that is that he's going to redeem mankind from sin, which was begun by Satan. If we identify ourselves with Satan's sin of rebellion and pride, we will follow after. That brings all the other things into the equation. We can change all of that by identifying with Jesus Christ, because through his death, he took care of what Satan started and made a way for us. He paid the price. That's what redeem means. And to deliver us from the power of sin, or to save us from sin. Sometimes people lose sight of the meaning being saved. You're saved from something, saved from sin. You know, sometimes in the news you might hear, oh, someone fell overboard from a boat and they were saved from drowning and dying in the ocean or in the sea or wherever they were at. Someone delivered them out from that water, because you can only tread water so long. I mean, an expert swimmer can do it for a while, but ultimately their strength will give out and they can't tread water anymore. So they need to be saved from that. Well, Jesus came and he fulfilled that ministry of Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, and all of those things. There was a beginning and an end to that. So he says here, we handled from the beginning the word of life. We saw it with our eyes. We heard him. For life was manifested. We've seen it. We bear witness to it. We show you that life that was with the Father and manifest to us. Speaking of Christ, Christ was with the Father and was manifest to us. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, begins, says, in the beginning. And it says, all things were created by him. The Word was with God. The Word was God. God expressed himself in a spoken word. And then it goes on in the chapter and says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. And it says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God revealed himself. There was a new beginning, another beginning. Now, what God started in the earth still exists. What Satan started, still here. Both of those eventually will be completely eradicated. But then Jesus started, and I shared last week where we finished, was he did all that there could be a new creation, a new beginning for humanity, for whosoever would believe, could be born again, delivered from sin, from Satan, and become a new type of person, with Jesus being the prototype, the example. A new man, a man raised from death, victorious over sin, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what he was raising up. And by faith, we enter into that. Well, John's saying, we've declared this life to you, that you can have fellowship with us, and these things we write that your joy maybe four. Everyone wants joy, peace, and love. Every human being. That's an edge you have to witness, in quotes, is that you know what they want. Or you know in general what everyone wants, because we were created for this. Now, specifically, God can show you a certain individual needs to know love because maybe they were hurt, they were rejected. They need to know love. That's the truth that would set them free. Someone else needs peace. They were tormented by fear all their life. They need peace. Someone else had no joy in life, and they need joy. So we bring the revelation of Christ that one might taste and see the Lord's good, that they would then believe upon him and receive him. That which is from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Now, as we read on down through here, chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment's the word you've heard from the beginning." Now, I remember, up until recently, I received a more full revelation of this. That always excites me. I mean, I'm a teacher. I love learning more and more. Jesus said this, though, about those who would be teaching principles of the kingdom of God is to be as a householder who brings out of his treasure things both new and old. You bring out of what you have, and there's times you might have some new things. It's a very dangerous thing to always look for a new thing. That's dangerous. In an endeavor or an effort to have more, have something new, if you leave that which is established and true, you will go off course, assuredly. It's just a matter of time. You will get into error. And Jesus gave that parable that those who teach would understand. You have to hold fast to that which is established, or you could say old, in order to be able to properly understand or receive more in learning more things. So he says here, I don't write a new commandment, but I give you an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Now, the way I previously interpreted that, I was talking about the old and new covenant, but I've come to understand it's not what it's talking about. So, sometimes we teach something, you might share something, and you have a measure of understanding, but later you might get a greater understanding. It's wise to say, hey, I didn't have full understanding back here. Some people, they have pride. They'll never admit that. Bless God, I've taught this way for 25 years. I'm right. Well, that's foolishness. In fact, if you're aware of somebody maybe you listen to that does that, I would suggest be very careful listening to them because they will get off. It's purely a matter of time if you're thinking like this. We have to realize we're always growing in our understanding, or we should be growing in our understanding of the Word of God. But what he's saying here is that which was from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And I say that emphatically at this point because in chapter 1 where we had read, he's speaking here that which we have handled, the Word of life. Well, John didn't handle creation. John handled and heard and saw the works and the word of Jesus Christ, and he encountered the life of God through Jesus. So what he's talking about says, I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Now, he proceeds and says, I'm writing to you little children or babies because your sins are forgiven. Well, that's one of the first things that you learn in coming to Christ. You repent, you believe on him, and your sins are forgiven. He also speaks, he's writing to young men who've overcome the devil, the wicked one, and overcome the flesh as well. And I write to you fathers because you've known him from the beginning. There were some that he's writing to who also saw the ministry of Jesus in the beginning. And that, in turn, brought them to the place where they became mature believers. Believers are always at different stages in life. If you're just newly saved, you are a baby Christian. We shouldn't be ashamed to say that. I'm a baby Christian. A great error the body of Christ has made at times is you have someone famous, they get saved, and they thrust them out in front to be like some leader. And then they usually end up backsliding greatly because they can't handle it. And either they get full of pride or when persecution, affliction, criticism, slander comes, they can't handle it because they're not grown in their understanding of Jesus. So that's a mistake to do that. Well, we see he's writing certain things to certain people. And he speaks of the fathers. They had known him from the beginning, or there was an understanding they had from the beginning. So we read on here, love not the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. He proceeds on here and he's speaking of the spirit of Antichrist bringing division and deception into the body of Christ. Now, the early church, you know, it would be different estimates when this was written, but it'd be somewhere between 40 and maybe a maximum 60 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Somewhere in that time period is when this was written. And you had Paul's letters and Peter's, and they were a little bit older than John. John was referred to as a young man when Jesus was walking on the earth. But they were dealing with these satanic attacks, bringing false doctrine to pull people astray and cause division in the body of Christ. And it was a great problem right in the beginning. Satan still does the same tactics today. You know, sometimes people, you know, it's funny how time changes people's memory of things. You know, people think, yeah, the good old days. I remember talking with a certain lady who's since going to be with the Lord. And I used to like to get to, I still like to be able to do this, get someone older and hear their perspective of things they saw in their time. And this lady said to me, you know, people talk about the good old days, but they weren't as good as some people like to try to say they were. And that really was interesting to me because, you know, you think of, there's this tendency to glorify the 1950s. It was a program, Happy Days, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And to glorify that, and yeah, there was more of an innocence in a sense. But what my sister said is those days weren't so great as people were making them out to be. We had a lot of problems then too. They were just different types of problems. You know, people, they'll refer to you know, certain articles where like big problems in schools back then was chewing gum and you know, things like that. Now we're talking about, you know, drug addiction and, you know, sexual sin and all this other stuff, outright rebellion. You know, so in a sense, everything escalates. It continues. But sometimes people think the good old days were better than they were. And the fact is, in the early church, Satan did the same thing he does today. He doesn't have something new. So he would try to create wrong thinking by wrong doctrine and then in turn divide the church and render them powerless. So John's addressing it. That's what he's speaking to. And chapter 2, again, verse 26, I read it before, I'll read it again. These things I've written to you concerning them that seduce you. So this is the context for all this. So he's saying in writing to them from the beginning, you had a commandment from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. There's a commandment there. And I'm reminding you of the commandment in the beginning. I'm not giving you something new. It's the commandment from the beginning. So in a sense, it's old. It was from the beginning. Even it's just, you know, a small number of years. But I do give you a new commandment. Now, it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not really. He's saying here, you had a command in the beginning from the Lord in his ministry. There were commandments that came forth, and that's still in play. But Jesus himself gave a commandment to love in a higher and greater way. God was always about love. He didn't just suddenly become love. When it says, have no other gods before you, that's saying, love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then Leviticus 19 speaks of loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus referenced that as well. So it was always there. And that's why, you know, I tended to liken from the beginning back to the old covenant. That's where I got that from. But I see in a greater way here, and actually the other thing is actually true, but to a greater degree, he's saying from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus that you heard, you saw, you witnessed to you fathers. you have been here a little bit longer, not the babes in Christ, but you guys, you all saw this. And I'm writing this to you, I'm reminding you of this, so that you're not taken in with this false doctrine, which something new. Something new. If we don't hold fast to the foundational truths, that new thing will be the very thing, the way Satan leads people astray from him. Now, like I said earlier, I love seeing more in the Word. I mean, that thrills me. As a teacher, I mean, that's just like a thrill for me. That's better than riding on a roller coaster. That's better than going to a baseball game. That's, you know, that's a thrill for me. See more truth, because more truth means more liberty, more life, more of the knowledge of God's available to me. But I don't look for it. I don't look for that. I just look in the, when I get into the Word, I just look for the Jesus that I know. That's all I'm looking for. I've shared before, but I'll restate it because of the it's in the context here. It was back in the 90s when I was in Nigeria, and they were that particular afternoon giving us a tour of ministries and like, oh, we're building a school here and a church there. And after all of that, I was sitting with a couple of the principals of their schools. There's three or four ladies. Were you with me then? And we were sitting there. Of course, it's like 95 degrees and 100% humidity. And so we're enjoying an ice. I was going to say ice cold Coke, but I don't think they were cold. So it's just something beverage to drink because you're sweating a lot. And we're sitting here in a chair around a little table. And this one lady who is a principal, she says, I have a question for you. And I said, well, sure, you ask. He said, some of us have been talking. We have a question. How do you read your Bible? And I was puzzled. I never thought about that before. How do I read my Bible? Well, I read it in English. I read King James Version. And I was thinking, and I said, well, why do you ask that? And she said, because you see things we don't see. We read the same scriptures. You see things we don't see. So then the Holy Spirit showed me it was what I was looking for when I was reading the Bible. And that they were looking to see the power of God. Because if you don't have the power of God, you don't last long there. I mean, it's a fight to buy a pineapple, to buy a bunch of bananas. It's like this power struggle. I don't know how else to put it, but it's everything's a struggle. Everything's a fight. I come back here, it's like peace. We got back into New York City that first time. And New York, I don't think of, that's not in my way of defining a peaceful place. And it was like I'm in the mountains by a mountain brook and no one's around. And I'm in the JFK airport. This is peace. This is heaven. In comparison, it was like that. Well, they were reading, looking for the power of God. And I realized I'm reading the Bible looking for the character of God, the heart of God. So things would jump out at me like his humility, his love, his mercy, and things of that nature, the love of God. That's more, I'm looking to see the Jesus I know above everything else, above what he's doing. Now, I read and I look at what he's doing as well, but my priority of thought is I'm looking just to see him, just to know, to see his character. And that was a real revelation at that time. You know, you're going to see what you're looking for. There's many a times I'm walking from my car into the house, or I walk into the house, and you know where I'm going with this, don't you? And Donna will say, did you notice these flowers I put out there? Did you notice this? And there's many a times, I swear, she put something on a wall that day, and I'll notice it, and she'll say, that's been there for 3 years. And I believe her. I mean, I have no reason to doubt her word. But in my mind, I think, get out of here. You just put that off. You just pulled my leg. No, it's true. It's true. Because I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for that. Because some, you know, a lot of times I get home, I'm like a beeline to the door, and I got stuff in my hands. And I'm walking, and I'm not looking over here. I'm going to end up tripping over my own feet. So there's reasons we don't focus on certain things sometimes. We can be distracted. We can be on our way to do a good thing. you know, or just to get into your house and so forth. Where I get into the house and I'm going to put my stuff down. Now I've got to go to the bathroom or I'm going to get a drink of water. And I don't notice the thing she put up there 3 years ago. Is it that bad, Donna? She's saying it is. I still have trouble believing, but I'll take her word. But see, it's there all along. It's just I didn't notice it. Just because I didn't notice it doesn't mean it wasn't there. And there's things in the Word we don't notice sometimes. It's because we're not really looking for it. And sometimes it's not even like it's something bad. It's just you're looking for something else. I'm looking to get my key in that, you know, in that doorknob at that point in time. So then when she mentions to me, did you see what I planted? Well, now I have to go out and look. I mean, not by her compelling, but my own heart, my own mind. Well, I didn't notice something that I should have noticed, something that she did to, you know, make things nicer outside. So I have to go out and look. So, oh, now I see it. And sometimes if someone just directs us where to look, it's like, wow, now I see it. Why didn't I see that before? And it's like that with the scriptures with us. There's so much there, and sometimes we just didn't see it because we're looking for something else, or maybe you're distracted. You have something else on your mind. We just don't notice it. Well, that's not a point of condemnation. That's just reality. You know, we all are going to experience that to some point. The key is that we're willing to look. You know, so someone says, wow, you know, I see this in a greater way. Well, that doesn't make anyone better than someone else or something wrong with you. It's just you just didn't see it yet. There's nothing wrong with me with coming in not noticing, is it, Donna? She still loves me. Yeah, she's not going to, you know, torment me because I didn't notice. But praise God when we can see more. And many times, part of the help in our life, someone else points something out to us like, wow, I didn't see that. You know, sometimes we have a certain bias point of view because of other things working in us, and we just don't notice. Like again, like the Nigerian brethren, because the need for power in your life is so great, it's so intense there, they have to look at that. So then someone comes along, it's not living in their world, and says, hey, I see this in the Word. And it's like, wow, and they're all happy about that. That's why I really enjoy going different places in the world and listening to brothers and sisters that have another perspective, because they'll see things a little different just because of the environment they're living in and what's needful for them. They'll see things a little different. So that's benefited me a lot. Well, we come back to this here, where from the beginning, I gave you an old commandment. I'm writing an old commandment, but it's a new commandment, but it's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. And he speaks of this, and we proceed forward then. Well, before I jump ahead, verse 24, chapter 2 says, let that therefore abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Well, and we're going to go to that next. What was it they heard from the beginning? Let that abide in you. If you've heard from the beginning, if that which you heard from the beginning remain in you, you'll continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, for me, I want to serve the Lord all the days of my life, not start and quit somewhere along the way, but I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to have my life fulfilled and living for Him. I have to continue to abide in Him, and by letting that word that from the beginning continue to abide in me, that's going to help me to continue walking with Him. Or in other words, I'm not going to get deceived by the new thing, by the new false doctrines. That's not going to deceive me, because I have a means to understand what I'm encountering right now. Again, you understand the beginning and the end, you can then understand the present. That is also true with, as far as doctrine is concerned, we understand what was in the beginning and that which is to the end. Then I can properly discern and understand and process whatever I'm hearing in the present, and thus not end up deceived by doctrines of devils. But those who cut off the beginning and say, well, now's the beginning. Those who do that have no way of judging what they're hearing, and they end up just blindly following something. Now, I laugh to myself. I mean, it makes me laugh and it makes me mad at the same time. Some of the, in the political world, people pitching forth this communist socialist stuff, and that there's a lot of people just blindly, yeah, hey, that sounds really awesome. You'll give me everything. You'll give me everything for free. You know who mostly buys into that? And I don't mean this, I'm just saying this matter-of-factly. Young people, like in college or something, and they don't really have much of a sense of beginning and end. And here's something just sounds good, but they can't judge it. They don't understand the beginning of all this type of thing actually goes back to the Tower of Babel, where man's saying, I'm going to exalt myself against God. We'll build a tower. We don't need God. Man becomes the source. Government becomes the source. It actually goes back to the Tower of Babel. It was the origin of that, or where, when it came full-blown manifestation. That's just like a current events example of what I'm talking about. But when you understand even back to the origins with the communist socialist stuff, actually started in the 1830s, a leading progenitor of that was a man named Karl Marx, which is where the term Marxism comes from. They were pitching this stuff worldwide back in the 1830s. They came to realize, it took about 80 years till they realized and admitted, and this is in writings, okay, you can research this yourself. They came to realize without forcing this on people, it can't work. No one will buy into it. They had to force it. Thus, all the nations that embrace that, force it on the people. When you step out of line, you're going to pay for it big time. And, you know, you have the premise there because the nature of that communist socialist destroys all incentive to work. You end up with no productivity and everyone has the same, nothing. Just enough to survive. That's the reality, just enough to survive. I'll never forget being in Poland and I asked this older fellow what he thought of the Russians. Boy, I lit a fuse in that boy. I mean, he said, we hated them. It's like, wow, I didn't know. And he said, they took everything we had and left just enough to survive. Just enough to survive. That's socialism. Well, I don't want to go on a tangent, but I'm just giving a current events illustration of the principle I'm sharing. You know, we have this principle relative to churches of Christ, but it's also relative to nations and, you know, how people think. If we don't understand the beginning of the thing, we can't understand what's going on. This is why the many who we would esteem as wiser people, they point the finger repeatedly at the beginning of our nation. And you cannot understand the Constitution if you don't understand it in the context of the beginning, which is they were under tyranny from the King of England. That's the beginning. And you couple that, the Great Awakening, the mightiest move of God this nation has seen in the 1730s to 1760s, and that context brought forth a new beginning. The only unifying factor was the gospel. The states were all so different, they couldn't get along or agree. They compromised in the beginning to fight the Brits. That compromise led to the Civil War, and I forget how many. What was it, 800,000 or whatever, died in a civil war. Maybe some of you remember the exact number. It doesn't really matter. But if you compromise dealing with something in its beginning, it's going to be a bigger problem later. That's always the case. And they said, well, we can't have unity to fight for our liberty unless we lay that aside. Well, it was a bigger problem later. Okay, well, coming back here to the, I'm not giving you something new, but something old. And out of embracing the commandments of Jesus from the beginning, you can understand what we're saying today. So that's chapter 2. We go forward up to chapter 3, and he says, verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. There's that term again. You heard this from the beginning, not from creation, from the beginning, the ministry of Jesus, that we should love one another. Jesus was speaking that in the beginning of his ministry. The commandment to love. We go on down farther, and he begins speaking verse 16, of perceiving the love of God. How do you understand that? Because he laid down his life for us. Again, that's the beginning example. We come down farther. Verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. The Spirit of God works through our conscience. And when he's dealing with our conscience, something being sin, well, we need to humble ourselves and repent so we can be free from that. It says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Sometimes people have a blockage with their faith because there's condemnation in their heart. Now, you don't run away from the condemnation. You have to discern, well, is this the Spirit of God convicting me, or is this a devil's condemnation? Is this my own condemnation? Or is it a condemnation, a conviction, because I know the truth and I'm in opposition to the truth? So then you're hindered in your confidence before God. But when you know everything's right between you and God, it becomes easy, actually, to trust him. If you think something's between you and God, then you think you have to somehow appease him or somehow do something to get favor. Well, I'll do this good work so God will answer my prayer. That's a human reaction, human mindset there. But when we know, Lord, I'm just walking with you. I'm not perfect, but when you deal with me, I submit myself, I humble myself, I repent. I'm looking to you to change me, to be more like you. There's a confidence that can begin to come. And sometimes people, they're in opposition to God, but they're somehow trying to convince God that, well, you need to hear and answer my prayer. Verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, this can appear at first glance like it's leading into some works. Well, if you're perfect, then just maybe God will hear your prayer. That's not what it's saying at all. But rather, he goes on to explain that we can know we're abiding in him. We can know we're walking in the presence of God, walking with him, because our hearts are submissive to his command. We're keeping or endeavoring to keep his command and to be pleasing to him. Nowhere in the Word does God say you have to be perfect. If that was true, there'd be no hope for any of us. But the intention of our heart should be to want to please him. And if your intent's to be pleasing, you're at least going to try to do what you know to do. If you were to have someone over for dinner, your intention hopefully would be to be pleasing to them, not to torture them. We're going to make this chili that we'll be talking to them 16 hours later. That's not love. You're going to do something to upset someone's stomach or something like that. Now, that's not love. You would want to bless them. You want to be pleasing. So you consider what you're doing. And sometimes maybe you're trying to cook for someone you don't know really well. You might hear them say something like, I really don't like that. Or it doesn't agree with me. And it's like, oh. I'm sorry. My wife and I took someone to dinner not too long ago. We were real excited about the place we took them to. There's something there we like a lot. And, my assumption would be, well, surely this person would like this too. So, we sit down, we're talking about what's on the menu, and a person says, I can't eat shellfish. It doesn't like me. And it was this awesome cream of crab soup. And so I'm thinking to myself, well, if I get it, is that going to send you off into something? Can it be in a bowl 3 feet away from you? Because sometimes people have allergies just to smell it or something and you set them off. And he said, oh, no, my wife eats that and it's fine. So I thought, praise the Lord, I can enjoy what I wanted to enjoy here. But, we think, my desire was to bless the person. Oh, this is an awesome restaurant. And the cream of crab soup's awesome, cream of crab soup. So surely he'll be blessed. Well, then he got something else, was still blessed, and that was good. But my point is, sometimes you want to please someone, and the thing you're thinking is going to please them, maybe really doesn't agree with them so well. We're like that with God sometimes. We want to please him, and we do certain things, and we realize afterwards, you know, it's like, you know, that really didn't bless the Lord. That I was doing that because I like it. We went to that restaurant because I like that cream crab soup. Well, my point is that God's looking at the antenna of your heart above everything else. Perfection's not a requirement where there's no hope. So he's saying we're endeavoring to keep his commandments and do the things pleasing in his sight. He that keeps, verse 24, keeps a command, dwells in him, and he in him, and hereby we know he's abiding in us by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness to you that he's pleased with you, that his presence is there, he's your helper, your comforter, all you need him to be. But verse 23 says, and this is his commandment from the beginning, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now we go back to the beginning. Chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, actually, Matthew's genealogy. But the beginning of God's word speaking about the beginning of the ministry of Jesus had the same thing in all of them. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That was his message. I remember hearing some tapes by Brother Hagin. He's talking about the anointing. And he had mentioned, I think he was saying one of the times Jesus appeared to him. And in the conversation, Jesus said to him, where it says I preached, this was the message I preached everywhere. In a nutshell. Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. But Mark's gospel adds another word in there. It says repent and believe. Repent and believe the kingdom's at hand. And in Hebrews 6:1, where it speaks of the previous verses, people getting off and they're not really growing, he's saying you left the foundation, you left the first principles of the word of God. And it says repentance from dead works and faith towards God, which is one thing. There are three sets of two. Hebrews 6:1 and 2. How do you know that? Because the word and. There's two different ones. There's and where it connects something to the other, and which is in addition to. So it's repentance from dead works and faith towards God together. Then you have, in addition to that, baptisms and laying on of hands. And then in addition to that, resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. See, they lump together. The beginning word, the word they had from the beginning, according to Scripture, not an opinion, was to repent and turn and look at God and believe on him. That was the word from the beginning. In Mark 1:1, where it says, in the beginning of the gospel, and it goes right into talking about John the Baptist's ministry, preaching repentance. Then as you go on after the baptism of Jesus and you see him going out, it says he began to preach, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, or you're going to have access to everything of God and everything of heaven. So therefore, get your eyes on him. Get your eyes off the doorknob and look at everything that's out there. Sometimes solutions are so simple. It's amazing to me. Solutions in God can be so simple. Just get your eyes on him. Off of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, onto him. And if we just see him for who he is, that's like the joy. Oh, look at the Father's love. Oh, and really, even in a church sense, that needs to be the motivation to come and worship him because he's worthy. Oh, he's so good. Oh, he's awesome, 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 awesome. God, I love you. You love me. And you just go on and on from there. And that's what we're going to be involved with throughout all eternity. This is the word from the beginning. Believe on the name, the authority, character, and power of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then another commandment that Jesus brought was to love one another. Because as we see, if we were to be studying this truth out, in the beginning of 1 John, walking in love is the key to continuing to abide in his presence. There's not really a place for things like anger and hatred, slander and all this stuff. There's not a place for it because it's a luxury you can't afford. I was riding a car the other day in Radio 1. There was an advertisement for diamonds. And what they were pitching is that our diamonds start at like $500. So they're trying to appeal, you know, the average Joe Schmo driving down the road listening to radio could buy one of these things. But if I just think of diamonds, I think that's out of my price range right now. Not that I'd be interested anyway, but maybe my wife would. She's not a big jewelry fan. She's what Brother Cole would call a low-maintenance woman. Not real expensive to keep around. But anyway, yeah, they're trying to sell this idea that you can afford our diamonds. We can come in and get started here, $500. But I'm sure if you go into the bigger stones and all that, you can get out of your budget really fast. It's like that with cars. You can buy a used car. The engine starts, you know, you don't know what much it's going to do after that. Or you could go to a Mercedes dealership or something like that, and it's pricey out of your range. I can't afford that. It's going to hurt my finances. Well, when it comes to your countenance, love, peace, joy in your life, the fruit of the kingdom of God, when it comes to that, there's a lot of sin. You just can't afford it. You just can't afford it. Because it's going to cost you all this good stuff. And love walks sin in particular. In particular, love walks sin will cut you off from that life flow. And then there's a process, a dying process happens. But we can stay in the life flow. And we can stay in a place where we are not deceived by doctrines of devils. Because we are remembering the word of Jesus from the beginning. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God. We are remembering that. And at the same time, we embrace the destiny, which is eternity in heaven, which is the things that the book of Revelation would bring out at the end. But Jesus spoke of those things as well, particularly Matthew chapter 24. He spoke of things ahead, things in the future. Beginning, the end. So as we hold fast to the beginning, we can discern, oh, this is of the devil. He's always subtle in the beginning. He's trying to pull me away from God. One question you can ask yourself to help discern is this, well, where is this going to lead me to? Where does this lead me? Does it lead me more to him or does it lead me away from him? That's a simple question you can ask just to help discern. But if we remember the word from the beginning, believe on him. Repent and believe. That was his message from the beginning, in the beginning of his ministry. He went on and taught more things of the kingdom of God. There was a place there in Matthew 16, a certain place in time, where once they understood who he was, then he began to speak to them about being disciples and of other things to come, his death in particular. He didn't talk to them about that at first. That came a little bit later. But the beginning was repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent and believe. His beginning message. So as we hold fast to our faith and hold fast to the importance of quick to repent, quick to humble yourself, keeping a sensitive heart and conscience, we won't go astray. And in 1 Timothy, Paul spoke of some having shipwrecked their faith. They didn't hold fast to a good conscience and faith and were shipwrecked. Of course, that was primary mode of transportation in this day. So praise the Lord from the beginning. There's things set in motion in the beginning of creation. There's things in motion from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. There's things that set in motion with other things in life, other like our beginning of our nation, for example. Something was set in motion. We can't leave that or we lose it all.